As you've already heard this morning, tomorrow is Valentine's Day, and it's a day when we give and receive love, a day designed to celebrate human love between friends and relatives and loved ones. I don't know what your experience with Valentine's Day was growing up. Phil shared with you a little bit of what his was when he was in school, and mine was awfully similar. There would be one day, Valentine's Day, when we would spend a whole afternoon with all of us in our classrooms sharing Valentines with one another, and most of them would be the store-bought kind. And so I'd get Snoopy Valentines and G.I. Joe Valentines and all sorts of weird little candy hearts and little chocolates and all that kind of thing. I was always excited at the end of the day to rip open my little Valentine's box and see who it was that really loved me, right? And I was always very pleased to know that the prettiest girl in the class gave me a Valentine that said, "Be my Valentine." It lifted my spirits for a moment until I realized that probably every other boy in the class got a similar Valentine from this little girl that said, "Please be my Valentine." So I learned not to take these things too seriously pretty quickly, especially when I realized that every boy in the class was also giving me Valentines that said, "Please be my Valentine. You're the only one for me," and that kind of thing. So I learned pretty quickly that Valentine's Day is nothing to be taken terribly seriously, especially in the light of what the Bible calls love. Indeed, brothers and sisters, Valentine's Day falls far short of sharing with us what true biblical love is and requires. It isn't just some token feeling, not some mushy-gushy Valentine's card, not a collection of candy hearts, but the love in the Bible is a lot more complicated. Indeed, love in the Bible is a lot riskier as well. I want to remind you of the words from our scripture reading this morning from 1 John 3:16. And we read that love is more than a word. Love is an action. It's more than a Valentine. It is a deed. It is a gift that we share. Verse 16, "We know love by this, that Jesus laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action." Love is not what you feel, according to the Bible. It's what you do. Love is not a noun, something that you can get or something that you can fall into. Love isn't something that you hope for or hope to obtain someday. The biblical definition of love within the kingdom of God, within the church, within your life, is that love is a verb. Something that you do, not just with your cards and your letters, but with your hands, with your heart and with your feet, indeed with your whole body. The Bible's full of commands to love one another. And most of the time when the Bible calls us to love someone, it's to love someone that we don't want to love. It's to love our enemies. It's to love those who hurt us, to love those who persecute us. Sure, it's easy to love those who are our friends, to love those who are kind to us, to love those who have done no wrong to us, to love those who are comfortable to love. But how about loving our enemies? How about loving those who deeply hurt us? How about loving those who are very unlovable because they have been rejected by other people? The Bible says, "How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods yet sees a brother or sister in need and refuses to help?" Here's a good story. A story about what biblical love demands and requires of us. The story of a young man who was a soldier who was finally coming home after spending some time fighting in the Vietnam War. He arrived in San Francisco and called his mother and father to tell him that he was coming home. He said, "Mom and Dad, I'm coming home, finally. But I've got a favor to ask of you. I have a friend that I'd like to bring home with me." Sure, they replied. We're glad you're coming home, and we'd love to meet your friend. The son continued, there's something else you should know. He was hurt pretty badly. You see, he stepped on a landmine, and he lost one of his arms and one of his legs. He has nowhere else to go, and I want him to stay with us. The dad said, I'm sorry to hear that, son. Maybe we could do something to help him out, maybe help him find somewhere else to live. No, Mom and Dad, I'm sorry. I want him to live with us, the son said. Son, said the mother, you don't know what you're asking. Someone with that kind of condition would be a terrible burden to us. We have our own lives to live. We can't let something like this interfere with the life that we're trying to live. I think you should just come home on your own and forget about this guy. He'll find a way to live on his own. And at that point, the son hung up the phone. It was several days, several weeks, and the parents heard nothing from him. A few days afterwards, though, they received a call from the San Francisco police. Turns out that their son had died from falling off a very tall building. The police believed it was a suicide. The grief-stricken parents reported to the city morgue to identify their son. They recognized him, but to their horror, they found something that they didn't know, that their son only had one arm and one leg. Do you want to know what biblical love requires of us? It demands that we love the ones who are unlovable. The boy was calling home because he knew that his situation was desperate, that he would be rejected by everybody else in the world, and that he thought of himself as unlovable, but maybe, just maybe, his parents would love him anyway. He was afraid that his condition would place him out of the bounds of his parents' love. Brothers and sisters, the test that this boy put to his parents is the same test that the Scriptures put to us today. Is there such a thing as unconditional love? Is there such a thing as an unlovable person? How about that drug addict on the street? Is he out of bounds of our love because of some bad choices and decisions that he has made? How about that AIDS patient? Is she to be condemned because of her past mistakes? How about that criminal on death row? How about that disfigured orphan? How about that communist dictator? Is anybody out of bounds of our love? Well, while we're at it, how about those people that have hurt you badly? How about the one whose actions are too vivid still within your memory? The ones who have hurt you, are they out of bounds of your love? The Bible makes it clear. There is no option. This is a command from God. Love one another, not in word, but in action. Not through pious platitudes and commercially made cards, not through plastic sympathies and fake greetings. God commands us to love in gestures and in kind that will last a lot longer than cardboard cards. Love demands loving the unlovable. Love demands loving through action. Maybe I know what some of you are thinking. Maybe some of you are thinking, that's impossible. You don't know the way that I've been hurt. You don't know my past. You don't know how difficult it is to love some of these people who are out on the streets. You don't know that it's too hard, too complicated to love through action everybody. My response would be, you're right. I know it's hard, and I don't know your past. And it's true, we all carry tough burdens. But I want to tell you something. The word of hope is this. We can love because God first loved us. The judgment is over. Here comes the grace. Here comes the grace. The title of this sermon is The Love of God. And that's because in God's love for us, we have been given the ultimate example of unconditional love. And not only the ultimate example, the ultimate power through that example to express that love with other people. Let me read from you a little passage from later on in 1 John, from chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His only Son in the world that we might live through Him. And in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is perfected in us. If you have trouble loving someone because of what they've done to you, remember how God loves you, despite your faults, despite your mistakes. And if you have trouble loving someone because they are too ugly, too poor, too different, too despised, too rejected, remember how God calls you one of His children in a world that wants to leave you orphaned. And if you would prefer not to express love to someone else, hoping that they just might get your hint or read your mind or know what it is you're really feeling without doing anything, remember that God didn't just feel love for us. God acted on it. Here's one last story for you. It's a story about how God didn't just feel love for us, but did something with it. And love through action, not just through word. It's the story of a little boy who built a sailboat from scratch. He was so proud of it, he made all the parts himself, he painted it, he fixed it all up, and he was ready for his maiden voyage. He took that precious little sailboat that he made from nothing, and he took it out to the lake to see what he could do. And he set it out, and he felt a little wisp of breeze blowing through the lake, and saw as that little sail that he made on his own billowed up and took that little sailboat far into the lake. And he was pleased. He said, "It is good." And he watched as that little sailboat started to take a little mind of its own, started to sail in the directions that the wind was taking it, started to go further and further away from the shore. And pretty soon that little boy started to get a little worried because that lake was pretty far, that little boat was pretty far into the lake. So the little boy chased after it, waded far, up to his waist, and then up to his neck, and then thought, "There's no way that I could swim out after it." And just watched in horror as that little boat just sailed away, off the lake, down the river, and he never saw it again. Came home crying and said to his mother. Mother asked, "What's wrong? Didn't it work?" And he said, "Yeah, it worked too well." Sometime later, the little boy was downtown and he walked past a secondhand store. And he saw in the window of this secondhand store that very same sailboat that he had made with his own hands. It was unmistakably his. And so he went inside and said to the proprietor of the store, "That's my boat and I'm taking it home." And so he picked it up and he started to walk out the door. And of course, the fellow behind the counter said, "I'm sorry, son. I'm sorry, you can't do that." Little boy said, "Well, wait a minute, you don't understand. I made this boat." And so he went and showed the little marks and scuffs that he had made and the little holes that he had hammered and filled with his own hands and tried to convince the boy, the man, that it really was his boat. And the man said, "Well, that's fine, son. It may be your boat, but it's mine now. If you want to take that home, you'll have to pay this much for it." And showed the price tag that was on the boat. So the little boy went home devastated, but determined. He loved that boat a lot. Didn't just feel it, he decided to do something about it. So he went home and worked hard and saved up every little penny that he could over several days and several weeks, and finally got enough pennies and nickels and enough change to go back to that store, and plumped his chunk of change on the counter and said, "I'm taking my boat home." So he did. And as he was walking down the street on his way home, you know what he said? He said, "Little boat, you're mine. Twice. You're mine because first I made you. And now you're mine because I bought you." If you ever have trouble thinking of how much God loves you because you think you're too unworthy, or you think you've made too many mistakes, remember that you belong to God twice. First, because God made you. And then God cared enough for you to come after you when you strayed. We belong to God twice. And that is no better example for us as to how to treat each other. Regardless of what they are or who they are or what they have done to you, because God loved you enough to take you twice, we should do that with each other. Tomorrow's Valentine's Day. Some of you will share with chocolate truffles and candy hearts and little cards. But I invite you to celebrate Valentine's Day the way the Bible wants you to. Through sacrifice, through commitment to one another, commitment to God, to repair and strengthen broken ties and broken hearts. Because brothers and sisters, it is no less than what God has done for us. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all.